Well, good evening. How's everyone doing tonight? Good? Glad to see you here tonight. Excited to open God's Word with you. And before we do that, Pastor John mentioned backyard Bible clubs in his prayer. And I wanted to circle back around to that and really encourage you to be thinking this week, if it pops into your brain, and not only thinking but praying about these clubs that are taking place. We have one morning club that begins at 10 o'clock. That'll be Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and then all our other clubs start in the evening at 6:30. And so if you happen to catch yourself looking at the clock at one of those times, be praying for the clubs. I'm excited because on our pre-registration page, we have had a lot of activity these past couple weeks that the page has been active. And I think 3 out of our 5 clubs already have 10 plus that are registered, which is awesome. And one of our clubs already has 40 registered. Isn't that amazing? And so I think every child in the Hills neighborhood is coming to Backyard Bible Club. I'm pretty confident of that. So you can pray for extra grace for them. But really, really excited about the fun and then the time of sharing God's word with little ears and little hearts. And so be praying with us about that. I'm going to encourage you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 with me this evening. Acts chapter 2. In this series called Discipleship at Ground Level, we have been taking a biblical and a practical look at the topic of disciple making. And if I could summarize into one statement everything that we have been saying so far in this particular series, I would put it this way. We have seen so far that every member of Burge Terrace Baptist Church is responsible for the commission to take the content of disciple making, God's word, and to bring it into the context for disciple making, which is relationships, and to bear fruit by God's grace and for his glory. If I could put it in one statement, that's how I would put it. And maybe even to put it a little bit more succinctly, maybe this would stick in your mind a little bit more. We could put it this way. The emphasis of this whole series is the fact that every member should make disciples in relationships and in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we've been talking about so far in this series. So we've talked about the commission to make disciples. We've talked about the content and the context for disciple making. And tonight, we are going to talk about a culture of disciple making, and specifically cultivating a culture of disciple making. What does a culture of disciple making look like in a church? And how do we as a church cultivate a culture of disciple making in our church? That's the question that we want to look at here tonight. You know, this past week, I spent some time perusing through the pages of the Chick-fil-A website. If you've never done that before, I'd highly recommend it, all right? It's a great experience. You can read about all kinds of things. You can read about the founder, Truett Cathy, and his vision for the Chick-fil-A Corporation. You can read about the history of the Chick-fil-A cow and any other historical facts about the restaurant. You can read about why they're closed on Sundays. They clearly delineate that on their website. But one page that especially caught my attention as I was going through these pages was a page that was titled, Our Culture and Values. And I want to read to you a portion of that page here this evening. And on this page titled, Our Culture and Values, the page reads this way. It says, from the beginning, Truett Cathy, the founder, based his business on biblical principles that he believed were also good business principles. And since 1982, our corporate purpose has guided all that we do. We keep our purpose front and center because it helps us to steward our business and our work to positively influence everyone we meet. And then they actually state their corporate purpose here on their website. It's written this way. It's to glorify God. How often do you find that in a corporate purpose statement? To glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us, to have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. And then the page continues after that. It says, to live out our purpose, we are focused on creating a culture of care, both at our support center and in our restaurants. Now, the phrase that stood out to me as I was reading that page was one of those last phrases I read, that they are focused on creating a culture of care. In other words, what Chick-fil-A realizes at the corporate level and at the franchise level is that this culture, it doesn't just create itself. It has to be cultivated. And if you know anything about Chick-fil-A, you know that they work tirelessly to cultivate this culture in their business. You see, for Chick-fil-A, it's not enough. They're not content for their mission and their values to simply be a statement that shows up on their website. Nor is it enough for them to simply have a mission statement and values that are embraced by their executives, by their franchisees. They want the mission and values of their corporation to be embraced all the way down to the individual team member level. You see, we could put it this way. They want to cultivate a culture in which their mission can be successfully accomplished. And there might be a little bit of room for opinion on this, but I believe the consensus is they do a fairly good job of doing that, don't they? You know, as I scrolled through the page, that particular one on the Chick-fil-A website, I started to think about the church. You know, here at our church, we have a mission statement, and you know it well. We exist to make disciples who learn, live, and give the gospel by God's grace and for God's glory, right? But you know what? In order for that statement to be more than just a statement on the wall or a statement on our website, we must strive to cultivate a culture of disciple making in our church. You know, if you stop and think about it, every member of our church contributes something to the culture of this church. And when you add that all up collectively, we must strive and work hard to cultivate a culture in which our mission of disciple making can be successfully accomplished. So the question tonight is, how do we do that? How do we cultivate a culture in our church of disciple making, a culture where our mission can actually flourish, not just at the top level as pastors or deacons or others? How can every member of our church pick up the mission and the values of our church and live them out? Well, that's why we've turned to Acts chapter 2 in our Bibles. Because you see, in Acts chapter 2, particularly at the end of the chapter, verses 42 through 47, we catch a glimpse into the culture of the early church in Jerusalem. And what we find as we get this glimpse is that it is a culture that is very conducive for the commission to make disciples. See, in these verses, we see two constant practices in the early church that cultivated a culture of disciple making. First of all, we see that they lived a common life together. And second, we see that they lived a caring life together. Those are the two constant practices that we find in this text, that we find all throughout the New Testament, that were present in the early church, that cultivated a context, a culture for disciple making. And you know, just as with Chick-fil-A or any other successful organization who puts in work, they have constant practices that they put into place to make sure that their culture is such that their mission can be accomplished. I believe that we too, as Burge Terrace Baptist Church, that we can put these practices into practice, constantly work at these things so that we can create and cultivate a culture where our mission can be accomplished. Let's look at our text here this evening, and let's read the passage and see how this church in Jerusalem cultivated a culture of disciple making through, first of all, living a common life together, and second of all, living a caring life together. I'm going to begin in verse 42 of Acts 2. Here's God's word for us tonight. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So once again, in these verses, we find two constant practices that this church put in place that cultivated a culture of disciple making And let's start with the first one. First of all, the early church, they lived a common life together. If you go back to verse 42, you see that word "they" is the second word in the verse. And they devoted themselves. I want to park on that "they" and make sure we understand who we're talking about. If you were to kind of scan back through the first 41 verses of Acts chapter 2, or maybe you know this from prior study, you know that the events that are described in this chapter are the events that took place on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 1 talks about Jesus meeting with his disciples before he ascended and telling them that they are to go to Jerusalem. They are to wait before they launch out into their mission to make disciples. They are to wait for the Holy Spirit to come, whom he would send to them. And in Acts chapter 2, we find that group of disciples gathered in a place, in a house. And as it were, the Holy Spirit comes with appearing to them with these cloven tongues of fire. They are filled, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and they are enabled, they are equipped to carry out this mission that Jesus had given to them, to make disciples of all nations. If you know anything about Pentecost, Pentecost was one of the three major festivals on the Israelites' calendar, and sometime after the Passover, the day of Pentecost would arrive, or the festival of Pentecost, and just like the other festivals, thousands of Jews from the local surrounding areas, Samaria and Judea and Galilee would come. But not only that, there would have been thousands upon thousands of travelers, Jews and God-fearing Gentiles from all over the known world. If you look back at chapter 2, verse 5, it says that there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And then if you skip down to verse 9, it describes some of these nations. It says there's Parthians, there were Medes, there were Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. That's quite a list, isn't it? Can you picture this? You've got these followers of Jesus, these apostles who become filled and dwelt by the Spirit. And as we know, the story goes, they are preaching the gospel. And miraculously, all these people from all these cultures, from all these countries are hearing the gospel in their own language so that they can understand. And they are caught off guard by this, to say the least. And as they hear the gospel, not only are they caught off guard with the fact they're hearing it in their own language, the message itself is cutting them to their heart, is what Acts chapter 2 says. And as Peter stands up in the midst of the confusion, and he points to the Old Testament and says, what you are seeing today is a direct fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, that God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh, and that his message would go forth of salvation. There are many, many from these countries who hear the gospel and who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I want you to pause and think about that. We know that as a fact. Over 3,000 souls are saved in this one day and added to the church. But yeah, this is such a diverse group. This is a group that we would look at and say, there's not a whole lot in common for this group. They are from different cultures. They don't share a common background. They don't share a common geographical setting. They don't, in many cases, share a common language. And yet, here they are, hearing the gospel, becoming united in the gospel. And what we learn from not only this chapter, but future chapters, is that many of them stayed in Jerusalem to learn more about this Jesus who was beginning to build his church. And so we have this diverse group of people with not a whole lot in common, except for the one most important thing in common, and that is their common bond in Christ. And as we look back at verse 42, we see that this group is the they, and they devote themselves to several things. First of all, I want you to see that this group of foreigners who have now been given a common life in Christ, they live out their common life in two primary locations. First of all, they live out their common life in worship together. First of all, they live a common life of worship together. Verse 42 puts it this way. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. That word devoted themselves I want to plumb a little bit deeper into that word to make sure we understand what it fully means. The idea of this word is to continually give yourself to a practice, to continually give yourself to an action that is of utmost importance. The translation, or actually the definition that I read in one of the lexicons I looked up, put it this way: it's to be steadfastly attentive unto, or to give unremitting care to a thing. So these four things that are listed in verse 42 are things that these believers, they were in a unremitting way giving care and attention to these four things, and they were doing so in a public setting. First of all, they are giving unremitting attention to the apostles' doctrine. Now, if you stop and think about this, at this time there are the 12 apostles. None of the New Testament scriptures have been written as of this point, but these men are filled with the Spirit. They are inspired by the Spirit to preach the good news. And so as they are preaching and teaching, the primary way that these new followers, these new disciples of Jesus, would hear the teaching from Jesus is through these apostles in public gatherings. There's later in the book of Acts, we find times where Peter and John stand up in the temple courts and crowds gather around them for them to teach publicly the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You see, these would have been public gatherings where the apostles taught. It says they gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine. And I want to pause and I want to make the point that in our church or in any church, there will not be a culture of disciple making unless that group of people devotes themselves to the teaching of God's word. You know, I find it instructive for us that the first thing in this list, the first thing in this passage that Luke wants us to know about this early church that was gathered is that the primary thing they devoted themselves to, the number one priority they had, was to go to the teaching that comes from Christ and to hear it and to understand it and to believe it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, but also it says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. That word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. You've probably heard that before, and it really has the idea of just anything that is shared in common. And in this case, when it's speaking of biblical koinonia or fellowship, it is a community that is connected by Christ and by Christ alone. In other words, what these believers were committed to was the apostles' doctrine, but also to the fellowship that that doctrine created, the community that the gospel was bringing together. They were steadfastly, in an unremitting way, committed to doctrine, to fellowship, to gathering with this community that is connected by Christ. And then the third one is this: to the breaking of bread. Now, if you were to read a number of commentaries on this particular verse, you would find that there's some discrepancy between whether this is referring exclusively to some kind of communal meal that was shared by Jews in the first century, or is this more particularly a direct reference to the Lord's table? And although we can't be exactly dogmatic on which one it was, I think that there's a high probability that maybe even both were in view. That as these believers were gathering publicly to hear the apostles teach, as they were fellowshipping and enjoying the community that they enjoyed because of their connection with Christ, that they were often sharing not only meals with each other, but the Lord's table was being observed in these public gatherings. They were devoted to doctrine, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and the last one in that list is to prayers. Probably this is a reference to more formal times of prayer. In Acts chapter 3, the very next chapter, verse 1 reads that Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, which was the ninth hour. And so we have this picture of different times where many, many Christians all at once would gather, in this case in the temple courts, for public worship, to hear the word taught, to fellowship with other believers, to enjoy the Lord's table, to pray together. And you see, this was the first location, the primary location where these believers in the early church came together to cultivate, to work at a culture of disciple making in the church. And I want to remind us that there is great importance to the gathered times of worship that you and I share when we come together to this particular location and we hear the teaching from God's word and we pray together, we fellowship, we break bread when we serve the Lord's table and observe it together. What we do on Sundays as a church coming together is, yes, for the worship and glory of God, but in that process, we are sharing in a disciple-making venture towards one another. That we have the privilege to cultivate and to work at and to strive for a culture in our church, a context where disciple-making can take place. I don't know if you typically think about worship services at our churches as a location, as an opportunity for disciple-making to happen. But what we find in the early church is that there were definitely times where publicly God's people were gathered in larger numbers to devote themselves with great commitment to teaching and fellowship and the ordinances and prayer. But you know what? This wasn't the only location where the church lived a common life together. What we find in this particular passage and all throughout the New Testament is that, yes, the church gathered for specific and very focused times of corporate worship, but there were other locations that they gathered as well. And I want to point out a second location. Not only did they live a common life of worship together, number two is that they lived a common life in the world together. If you look at verse 43, the text continues and says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Most likely, this is a reference to those public gatherings where the apostles were teaching, and to back up their teaching, they were given the ability to perform miraculous signs, wonders that would point to and validate the message that they were preaching. Until the closing of the canon of Scripture, there were times where God allowed his chosen messengers to perform signs and wonders, not just so that people would marvel at the sign, but so that people would understand the message and believe that it came from God. And so in these public gatherings, the apostles are performing these signs, and wonder and awe and reverential fear is coming upon the people. And then look at verse 44. The text continues and says, "And all who believed," those who were currently believing, those who came to these gatherings and believed, what does it say? They were together and they had all things in common. You know, that word together is an interesting word. It's a very simple word in the Greek, and really it has to do with location. With actually proximity to people. That not just is it the sense that they were together in spirit, that they were together in one mind and of one accord, literally has the idea that they were together in proximity, in location. And not only were they together, it talks about how they had and shared all things in common. And I love this description because it's a description of how the early church functioned like a family functions. You know, when you get together as a family to share a family meal together, chances are, this is my guess, that the meal is served in a communal fashion, that food is set out in the middle of the table or maybe off on the counter, and that everybody is going to serve themselves from the same bowls, the same trays, the same serving utensils, and that it is really, the food belongs to everyone at the table, right? A little different than maybe when you go to a restaurant and you order and you get your own plate, right? And it's for you. And you know what? I think that picture of a family meal and how all things really are shared in common is an accurate picture of how things are to be in the church, how things were in this early church. All things includes all things. And to these early church members, members of this family that was newly formed around their common bond in Christ, they looked at what they had and they saw what they had not as belonging to them, but as gifted to them and trusted to them by God for the use of ministry to others. They shared all things in common. And this all things also pertains to all times and all places, that it wasn't just as they gathered publicly to worship together, but as they went about their daily life, their week-to-week activities, they looked at their church as a family whom they shared things in common with, they did things together in common, And I think that's a little bit what it means to share all things in common with their church. So this is how the early church cultivated a culture of disciple-making. They lived a common life together, and their common life was lived out in two locations. It was as they gathered in worship, and it was as they were going in the world. And you know, as we look at this example we find in Acts we find a lot of different happenings in the early church, many of which were unique to their time and their place and their location. But you know, we can definitely draw away some principles that apply very much to us here in our culture and in our setting. As we look at this shared life together that the early church demonstrates for us, I want to give us a couple pointed and practical applications. First one would be this. I want to encourage us that when we show up for our gathered worship, that we show up with the mission of making disciples very much on our minds. You know, I mentioned to you that when we gather for worship, we are first and foremost primarily gathering to worship God and Him alone. But that is not an individual solo endeavor that we embark on. That we come together and it really doesn't matter who else is here or if anybody else is here, I'm just going to worship God. God has made it so that we gather corporately in communal fashion so that we can worship Him. And as we do, our mindset should be on the mission of making disciples around us. You see, as we come together to devote ourselves, to constantly commit ourselves to teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in the Lord's table and to praying together, our mindset should not be so much on me and what I receive out of this gathering, what I can enjoy. Our mindset should be, how can I show up and help others hear and understand the teaching of God's word? That's one of our primary purposes for our life application group hours, to give you an opportunity to speak and to share what God has taught you and to instruct and help others to put it into practice. As we come together to devote ourselves to fellowship and to praying together, these are opportunities for us to keep the mindset of the mission in front and center in our lives. And so show up to worship, this primary location where we cultivate a culture of disciple-making, and show up with the mission of making disciples in mind. And then here's my encouragement to you. Don't lose that mindset as we dismiss and as we leave from this place. I want to encourage you not only to show up to worship with this mindset, but to shape your week around the mission of making disciples. You know, on any given week, as we close out a Sunday evening and you have a few hours before you put your head on the pillow and head into the next week, do you ever take time to think about this upcoming week and how can I carry a mindset of disciple-making into this week? How can I continue to cultivate a culture where disciple-making is at the center? You know, I think far too often we kind of think of our church in kind of blocks and windows of time. We gather for certain hours on Sunday, in the morning and in the evening. We scatter until we see each other again on Wednesday nights. But do we capitalize on the hours between, even in the busyness and the milieu of life, to make disciples and to share a common life with other believers, even throughout the week? You know, this may look like taking some time to set aside an evening where you can invite someone into your home to enjoy some fellowship, to share a common life with somebody. It may look like maybe not carving out extra time, but thinking about what are the normal things I'm going to do this week? What are the things that are already on my calendar? And how can I bring along another believer, another disciple, to do those things alongside of me? It could be a workout routine that you invite someone to come and to join you at the gym or in your workout efforts. It may be that you take a break from your work and get lunch every single day of the week, and you could invite somebody to join you and to share that time with them and to create a context where you can pursue the mission of disciple-making. You know, it could look like a lot of different things, but here's the point. The early church sets an example of living a common life together. And in that common life together, God gave them countless opportunities to engage in the work of disciple-making. And here's what I'm convinced of. I'm convinced if we commit ourselves to sharing a common life together, that God will give us plenty of opportunities to make disciples in the relationships that God has given us. But I think the converse is true as well. I think I'm equally convinced that if we are a church that shares little to none of a common life together outside of the walls of this church, that there will not be a culture that is conducive for disciple-making in this church. And so let's look to this example. The early church, they cultivated this context, this culture, by living a common life together. That was the first constant practice. But there's a second constant practice that we find in our text. And not only did they live a common life together, in verses 45 through 47, we see a second constant practice. And that is this, that the early church lived a caring life together. And we see this caring life carried out through two particular channels. First of all, they cared through helping to meet one another's needs. Look at verse 45 with me in the text. Verse 45 continues and says, "And they," remember that same "they" is this diverse group of people that are bound up together in Christ. "And they were doing what? They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." You know, verse 45 is one of those verses that we kind of get wide eyeballs at sometimes when we read our Bibles, right? They were literally doing what? They were selling possessions. They were selling their property. I don't know what property went for back in the first century, but if it's anything like it does today, this is some big sacrifice that is being put on the table just so that some extra funds could be freed up to do what? Not to invest for the future, not to cover some current issues that have arisen in their own life. It is so that they can have to give to those who are in need in this newly formed body of believers. These are some believers who had just recently met one another. Maybe who hadn't known each other more than just a few weeks at most, and yet they are so bound up in their common bond in Christ. They share such a bond of love that they are willing to go to great lengths to sacrifice so that they can meet the needs of others in the body. You know, before they could take action to even sell these possessions and provide some of these proceeds, there had to have been a knowledge of the needs around them. There had to have been some eyes that were scanning around them into the lives of those who were in this newly formed church and seeing needs and responding with a heart of compassion. See, one of the ways that this church cultivated this culture was by constantly looking outside of themselves, beyond themselves, to the needs of others, and not only seeing the needs and saying, "I'm concerned about the needs," but taking action on the needs of others. They cared through the channel of helping to meet those needs. But a second channel that they cared through was this. They cared through hospitality in their homes. You know, as we read verse 46, this caring culture in the church becomes maybe a little bit more doable for us. It may be that you look at this example and you say, "Well, I don't have large sums, or property and large amounts of possessions that I can sell, and financially, I'm not in a huge position to give of those kinds of resources." But look what else this church did in verse 46. It says, "And day by day," another translation of that would be every day, "attending the temple together," that's a reference to those public gatherings of worship I was referencing earlier, "and in addition to that, breaking bread in their homes." That breaking bread probably refers to actual communal meals that would be shared in homes. And when it says "in their homes," actually a different translation could be this way. It would be breaking bread from home to home. And the idea is that there were just a constant shuffling of homes where different people would gather in different homes and different people would provide different things for these meals and bring them to each other's homes. And they would do this, breaking bread in their homes. And what was their spirit? they received their food with glad and with generous hearts. No, apparently nobody was going out the door dragging their feet. Oh, I guess we have to go over to so-and-so's tonight. They were glad to go and to be with other believers. They were glad to give and to provide what they could to the other believers that were in their church, that were gathering with them at that particular meal. And we look at these channels through which they showed their care, through resources being shared, maybe financial gifts. It could go beyond that. Maybe there were skills and trades that particular people in the church had that they leveraged and used in service to others in the church. But I think all of this furnishes a pretty strong example for us of how to create a culture in which we can care for one another and we can have a culture of disciple-making in our church. You know, it could be for you. Again, the shell shock of verse 45 is, I don't know if I really am in a position to give tremendous amounts of financial support and assistance to others in our church. But I want you to stop and think, what resources are you rich in that God has given to you that you can leverage to contribute to a culture of care in our church, to contribute to a culture where disciples can get together and sharpen and edify one another? I mentioned maybe it's a skill that you have, something that God has given you with the ability to work with your hands or to plan out with your mind, and you could come alongside another believer and give the gift of that skill in assistance and helping another person. You know, it could be there's somebody that you know that is struggling right now with transportation needs. God has gifted you with reliable vehicles, and you can either leverage that to give them rides where they need to go, or maybe even a short-term lending of a vehicle. These are things that should be readily on our minds when we think about cultivating a culture in our church where we care for and we disciple one another. You know, I don't think there's an exact recipe for this in God's word, but I think every single one of us, under the prompting of the Holy Spirit, could point to one resource, something in our lives that God has gifted us with, that he's blessed us with, that we could leverage for the purpose of making disciples and cultivating this culture in our church. You know, I love how this passage ends. It talks about their receiving their food with glad and generous hearts. And then it says this, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And I have to believe that this refers to people that were just looking on at this church that had just popped up seemingly out of nowhere, this group of people that were so different from one another, yet were so committed to one another. And the point is this, that this culture of disciple-making in this early church, it was on display for the world around them. You see, these believers weren't just huddling up in a small corner of a building and then splitting up privately in their homes. They were putting their community, their culture of care and disciple-making on display for the world around them to see. And as they were praising God, as this spirit of gladness and generous hearts was just overflowing, people were taking notice. And God was giving them favor with more and more people every day. And look at the end of verse 47. It says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And I love how the passage ends with that particular note, because I want to make it clear that in all of our efforts to cultivate this culture, to create this culture of disciple making, we must realize that none of us have the ability in and of ourselves to do this. It is the Lord and the Lord alone who adds disciples to his church. As we go and make disciples, it is in the presence and in the power of Jesus himself and his spirit that souls are won for Christ, that souls are made perfect in Christ. And so as we look at this text, we find the early church setting us an example in two ways. They had a culture of disciple making, and they did so through these two constant practices. They lived a common life together, and they lived a caring life together. And I again want us to look to our own church in our own setting, realizing that this is a drastically different time in the history of the church, and yet realize that for us to have this kind of culture in our church, it's going to take effort. It's going to take work. It's going to take selflessness. It's going to take sacrifice on our part. Do we truly live a common life together as a church? And I ask that question, even asking it to myself. Are there times where I view our church as an activity, as a program that functions on a schedule, on a timetable? And yes, I come and share a common room with believers. I share a common class for life application group. But do we truly share a common life together? Do we have this mindset that all I have really doesn't just belong to me? It is God's resources, and they are resources that I must and can share with those around me. Do we share a common life together? Do we share a caring life together? You know, once again, I want to challenge us to approach not only our gathered public times of worship, but when we scatter and we go out into the world, do we view even those hours of our life as a time where we should be caring, not just for our own affairs and not just for our own needs, but for the needs and the cares of others in this body? You see, God has given us much, and with the many things that he's given us, the many resources he's blessed us with, he has given us much responsibility to use and to steward those things for the mission of glorifying God by making disciples. So maybe here tonight, maybe there needs to be a fresh and new commitment to living a common life, to living this caring life together, to doing your part, every member making disciples in the context of relationships. And I want to leave us with this thought here tonight. Wouldn't it be neat, even this summer, as members of Burge Terrace Baptist Church share this common life together, as they not only meet publicly to worship, but they go out into the world and into their week caring for one another, sharing life with one another. As Burge Terrace Baptist Church meets the needs of others around them and others in our community take notice of it, wouldn't it be neat if God did exactly what he did for this church in verse 47? That not only give us favor with others in our community, but that God would add daily to the church those who are being saved. Isn't that our prayer? Our goal as a church is to glorify God by making disciples, and that's going to involve people being saved and baptized and added to the church so they can be taught everything that Jesus has commanded. And I know we've said this before, but this is something that is already in the works. God's already doing this work. Many of you, most of you, are already doing this work, and so my closing challenge to you is to keep it up, to do it all the more, to lean into those relationships with one another, to invest the time, the resources, the energy into this mission so that the culture of Burge Terrace Baptist Church can continue to be a culture where disciples are made by God's grace and for his glory. Let's pray as we close. God, I ask that you would continue to do your work of creating this culture in our church. Lord, we know that you are the one who builds your church. You are the one who adds disciples to the body. You save souls, and you alone are the one who does that work. And yet you use us as your servants to give the gospel, to live it out before a watching world. Lord, you use us as feeble as we are. Lord, we are growing and we are not perfect. And yet you use us to make disciples in the context of relationships. And so God, I pray that you would help us to understand the necessity of sharing life with other believers, at working to make sure that we are not living our Christian life in a vacuum, living separated from the body, only attending a few services. Lord, I pray that we would share our life with other believers. And Lord, I pray as we do that, and as we see needs of others in our body, that we would be willing to reach out and to meet those needs. Lord, they may not always come in the same form. They may not always be financial needs, but Lord, you have given us different resources and different abilities that we can use to cultivate a culture of caring, disciple-making relationships in this church. Lord, help us this week to lean hard into your word, to study it for ourselves so that we can bring that word, the content of our disciple-making, into our relationships and bear fruit for your glory. And Lord, we acknowledge we can only do this by your grace. And so enable us to do that this week. And we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.